Amen. He is alive. Amen. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we can celebrate that you have risen from the dead. And Lord God, we just give everything that we've done, everything that we're going to say now, and Lord, every part of our future to you as well. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. It's good to see you here this morning. For those online, God bless you as well. We're just glad to be here to serve with you and experience Jesus. Now, my prayer is that you've already experienced the Lord. You know, I believe that the person that greeted you at the door, that you felt the presence of Jesus. And as you came in and worship happened, that you experienced the presence of Jesus. And I pray that right now, hopefully you experience Jesus through the ministry of the Word. And when you go out, and there's awesome hospitality this week, so I promise I won't be too long, that you can experience the presence of Jesus out there as well, in the community of the believers. Here's the thing. Jesus isn't just supposed to be in the church, though. He's alive everywhere. In fact, the Bible says the glory of the Lord covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. So his presence is everywhere that we can tap into as believers. And it's so important for us to acknowledge that he's alive every single day in our lives. You know, I can't tell you how important it is when you go to bed at night to acknowledge that he's alive. When you get up in the morning, acknowledge that he's alive. Because here's what happens. This world wears on you and I. And I'm going to tell you something. If you're depending on your salvation, your future, on maybe an hour a week at church, there's another 167 hours that you're out there in the world. And Jesus needs to be more than just about an hour a week. He needs to be about, in fact, all 168 hours. Amen? That whether you're at work or at home or with your family or wherever, that you have a consciousness of the Spirit of God in you, that he's there and wants to speak with you and walk with you on a daily basis. It's so important for us as believers to tap into him. Because here's the thing, if we're not tapping into him, the world is tapping into us. And we need to recognize that and be aware of that because it wears on us as believers. And so what is church about? Hopefully you feel recharged and encouraged and built up and edified so you can go out and be a light in this world. That's what God's called you and I to do. So especially this Sunday, we're celebrating the resurrected Lord. But can I tell you, for a believer, every day should be celebrating the resurrected Lord. In a sense, this is the world's time where they've put it on the calendar, kind of like Christmas, right? You know, this is when we're going to celebrate this. And so we take advantage of that, and I'm glad you're here. Some of you are here because you come at Christmas or at Easter, and we're happy to have you. But I want to tell you something. Jesus is here every week. Jesus is in your life every day that you can call upon him, and he wants to do awesome and wonderful things. And so I want to talk to you a little bit about the resurrection today. I want to talk to you about the power of the resurrection. In fact, the Apostle Paul, writing in one of his letters to the churches, said that if the resurrection didn't happen, we're the most pitied of all. Because basically making the statement that if we're believing in a myth, in a fairy tale, that Jesus didn't come back, what hope do we have as believers in coming back from the dead as well? But he did come back. And you know, on Friday, I talked about this at our service, about the importance of knowing and the testimonies and the witness of hundreds and hundreds of people at the time of the resurrected Lord. And then over the centuries, tens of millions of people who have witnessed the saving power of Jesus Christ. Is there anyone here that has experienced the saving power of Jesus? Got a few hands up. Well, I hope most of you, if not all of you, in fact, those watching as well, because the presence of God doesn't just want to give you an ooey-gooey feeling. He wants to save you. He wants to empower you. He wants you to experience life to the fullest. That's God's heart. And so let's talk about this whole resurrection thing. As we look at Jesus' life when he walked on the earth in the Gospels, we read all four Gospels, which talks about the life of Jesus, the 33 and a half years he walked on the earth. We see he talked a lot about the resurrection. He talked a lot about eternity. He talked a lot about the afterlife. And so if that be true, then you and I need to have a consciousness of that as well. So many Christians are so fixated on the here and now, when the here and now is like this short compared to all of eternity. And the thing is, we need to have a vision and a view of eternity and living this short life in view of that. Amen? Do I got a few amens? Oh, a couple. Okay, a few people agreeing with me. But I can't encourage you enough, because if we're fixated on this life, we're going to miss out on the God parts that God wants to do in our lives. And he wants to do so much. Amen. So how did Jesus demonstrate the resurrection and his teaching about it? Well, here's the thing. He brought three people back from the dead before he gave his life. You know, one of them was a young man. Bible says that Jesus was coming into a town, and there was a funeral procession coming out of the town, and there was a young man who was the only son of a widow. And they're coming out, and they're weeping and doing their thing. And you know, Jesus comes up and touches the coffin, and everybody stops, and probably everyone's wondering kind of what's going on. And he says, you know, young man, get up. Now, I don't know exactly what all happened. I don't know whether back in those days they nailed the coffin shut. I could just picture, again, we don't have this in the Bible, but could you imagine that young man starting to bang on the inside? Hey, it's dark in here. Let me out. You know, could you imagine? Hopefully they didn't drop the coffin. You know, you can imagine the pallbearers. You know, everybody's kind of freaked out, but, you know, set them down and open. And there he is. He pops out, and he's fine. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? You know, talk about touching a family. What about the whole town? Everybody that saw that. And they knew he was dead. Let me tell you something. You know, the people of that day, they understood what dead looked like, all right? You know, non-breathing, expired. You know, he was gone from this world, and Jesus brought him back. There was another time where Jesus is teaching in a town, and the leader of the synagogue comes along. His name is Jairus. And he says, Jesus, hey, listen, my daughter is 12 years old. She's really ill. Will you come and pray for her? And that was a big step for Jairus to do that. And so Jesus said, yeah, I'll do that. But he's busy. You know, he's dealing with, you know, people with all kinds of different things are going on. And so he's a while getting there. So somewhere in that time frame, people come from the synagogue, Jairus' servants, and they say, look, don't bother the teacher anymore. She's died. She's gone. Now, what does Jesus do? Do they say, okay. No, he didn't do that. He looked Jairus in the eye and he said, have faith. Have faith. It's going to be okay. And they went to the house. Jesus put everybody out, all the wailers, put them all out, had the mom and dad, couple of the disciples in that room. And he says, little girl, I tell you to get up. That's all he says. Doesn't pray for an hour. Doesn't do all, just little girl, get up. And she gets up. Now, this girl isn't just revived, because the next line, Jesus says this. He says, give her something to eat. She's hungry. So it wasn't that she was just revived from not feeling good. You understand what I mean? She was dead. She had been sick for a long period of time. She was malnourished, and literally she was restored to complete health that she's hungry to eat again. Can you imagine the parents and the joy that they had in their life? It's amazing. And then the third time is Lazarus. And you heard the song, you know, we're singing the song about Lazarus. And he was the final one. In fact, it happened right near the end of Jesus' ministry where he rose Lazarus from the grave. I always kind of chuckle about the story. Now, again, when I say chuckle, I find humor in some unusual things. Now, let me tell you how I found humor in this. Imagine if you're at the grave site, right? And here's the thing. There's not just Lazarus' tomb there. There's like hundreds of other tombs there. So imagine if on that day, now my mind, you know, I think about things. And so I was thinking about this. Imagine if Jesus went up to the tombs and he just said, come out. What might have happened? You got everybody and their uncle coming out of the grave, right? So he literally had to specifically say, Lazarus, you come out. And why? Because he had the power and authority to raise every single person that was there out of the grave. He could have done that. But he called the one that was intended to come out. And he came out all bound up, you know, and you read the story and he says, hey, let him loose, set him free. And so we have three accounts of resurrected individuals. Now you might say, well, maybe that's enough. You know, if Jesus had just died, everyone might say, well, that's enough to believe that there's life after. But here's the thing. Those three individuals, that 12-year-old girl would grow to be an older woman. That young man would grow to be an older man. Lazarus, who was already older. All three of those are going to die, and did die. In other words, they eventually died. So if that was the end of the story, and Jesus was just crucified and died, you and I wouldn't be here talking about it today. In other words, Jesus had to give his life and come back from the grave to prove that what he said was true. And so what I want to take is just a few minutes and look at a couple of reasons. There's probably 100 different reasons, but I want to look at a couple of different reasons today of why Jesus had to come back from the grave, why he had to be resurrected. And so let me look at this. Jesus rose from the dead to confirm that there is eternal life after this life. And they'll put that up. He had to prove it. In other words, if he didn't come back, all the words that he said, everybody be like, where is he? Is this real? Is that, you know, think of the disciples of that day. Here they are. They're there, you know, and they're at the cross when Jesus is being crucified. They see, you know, after he dies that, you know, the soldier pierces his side and blood and water comes out. Listen, you can't be any more dead than that. You know what I'm saying? Jesus was dead. And all those disciples, all of them walked away, didn't they, at that moment? Now, I know some of you, you're thinking, if it was me, I would have stuck by his side. No, you wouldn't have. Don't lie in church. You would not have. Because when you see someone like that suffer like Jesus did, in fact, he would have died with just all of the wounds that he received even before he went to the cross, if you get what I'm saying. But to see him physically, they figured that it's over. That's just where they're at because of what they saw. Can I tell you that sometimes in your life and in mine, the things that we see become more real than what God has told us? But that ought not to be, because God's word is true. And so what did Jesus do? He comes back from the grave 3 days later and shows himself to the disciples. And even then, Thomas wasn't around that day, you know, and he's like, unless I put my finger, you know, into his hand and put my hand in his side, I won't believe. Now, thank goodness Jesus doesn't have a bad attitude. I know if it was me, I'd be like, Thomas, hit the road. That's what I would have said. I would have said, look, you don't want to believe, get out of here. But what does Jesus do? Shows up special for him. Knowing what he had said, even though Jesus wasn't physically there, says, Thomas, you know, come on. Put your finger here. Check this out. And what does Thomas say? Oh, I believe now. And Jesus, thank God, makes this statement. He says, blessed will those be who don't see but still believe. That's you and me. That's you and me. In other words, we're relying on the testimony of countless others before us that have seen the risen Lord. But here's the thing. We're also relying on something else that's happened in your life and in mine. When you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, a miracle happens, doesn't it? Something happens on the inside. You have a moment where maybe nothing in your circumstances has changed, but when you ask Jesus into your heart as Lord and Savior, a miracle happens. And that is your first encounter with Jesus. How many people have had that encounter? For some, it's like this radical, drastic thing. For others, you just got a peace that you didn't have before. You just have a, I call it, you know when you're nowhere. I don't know how to explain it, but it's down in your heart. It's not an intellectual thing. It's not a head thing. It's a heart thing. You just know something has changed. It's like a seed that's been planted in your life, and it's the Holy Spirit of God. And it can begin to grow. As you allow the Spirit to work in your life, he grows. And often what happens is you begin to see Jesus on the outside as well. Amen. I see Jesus on the outside of some of you. You know, you're looking at me and I see the presence of God with you. And that's how it's supposed to be. That as we grow in the Lord, that presence grows in our life. And so as we go back to this, let me not lose sight of this. You know, Jesus rose from the dead to confirm that there is eternal life after this life. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, that says a lot. First of all, here's what it says. It speaks of a new birth into a living hope. And all of that is why? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so what's the new birth? Well, that's talking about the born-again experience. What I've just described to you earlier about inviting Jesus into your heart, Jesus calls that becoming born again. And that's found in John chapter 3. And so I encourage you, if you've never read John chapter 3, you can see all about the details of that. But essentially, it's inviting Jesus into your heart. So it talks about the new birth. And then it says, and this is the good part, into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, here's the thing. What's a living hope? Well, let's define the word hope. You know, for many of us, the word hope is, I hope I have enough money in the bank. You know, I hope I have enough gas in my car. You know, I hope, you know, in other words, you're kind of wishing. That's what a lot of people define the word hope as. But when you look at the word hope in the Bible, it means sure expectation or confidence. So in other words, what this scripture is talking about is the fact that when you are born again, you have a confidence and an expectation that because Jesus has risen from the dead, you too will come back to life after this life. Isn't that a good thing to know? And that's what the word says, that you and I can have this confidence. Okay, so Jesus rose from the dead for some other reasons as well. Let's look at this. to show us that he was victorious over sin and death. In fact, this is the most important thing of all. If Jesus hadn't given his life on the cross of Calvary for our sins, your sin and mine, then we wouldn't be here talking about it today. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 to 23, says this, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming." Okay, so I want to look at a couple things. If we go back to verse 20, it says, "Now Christ is risen from the dead." Okay, we've acknowledged that. And it's become, it says, the first fruits. And in fact, the word first fruit shows up a couple of times in this portion of Scripture. Well, what is that all talking about? Well, believe it or not, it goes back to the Old Testament and the Old Covenant. One of the things that God established through Moses was these feasts. There were three feasts that the children of Israel had to celebrate every single year. They actually had to go up to Jerusalem and celebrate and then go back home. They had to do that three times a year. The first feast was the Feast of Passover. The second feast was the Feast of First Fruits. And the third feast is the Feast of Harvest. And they use different names in different places, but those are three names that I'm going to use today. So Passover, if you remember, Jesus celebrated before he was arrested with his disciples. Everyone remember that. In fact, at the end of service today, we're going to be having communion together to celebrate the Lord's Supper and make that connection. But here we have these three feasts. So you have the Passover. I want to talk about the first fruits. The first fruit, what that event was, is pretty amazing. The entire Israel was based on an agrarian society. Now, that's just a fancy word to mean it was all about farming. In other words, people grew crops. That was how they made income. That's how basically the whole country was run. And so crops meant everything. So the Feast of First Fruits was that every farmer had to go out to their fields and collect a little bit of grain. Now, the problem is it wasn't ready yet. And it was called First Fruits for this very reason. You go out to the field and everything's green still, except some of the crop around the edge. Because what would happen is there's more sunlight on the crop that's growing on the edge, and they would mature quicker than the main crop. So what that farmer would do is collect up some of that, and he would take it on his journey to Jerusalem and offer it up to the Lord, and it was called the first fruit. And the idea was it was the first of the harvest, the first fruits of the harvest. And so they would do that. And you might say, well, what was the point of that? Well, here's the thing. It was called first fruits because they would go on that day and they would celebrate with the Lord. They'd enjoy some of that crop, make bread out of it and eat it and all of that. But also it would be to pray that the rest of the harvest would mature, that they would get a bumper crop. They'd pray that, you know, locusts wouldn't eat it, pray that big rainstorms wouldn't come, you know, wind and, you know, all of those, enemy come and steal it, all those different things. Why? Because there was another feast that was going to come several months later, which was called what? Feast of Harvest. So the idea then, you take a part of your bumper crop and you would take it and offer it up to the Lord and celebrate. And so here's Jesus. So why am I telling you all that? Well, the reason is there's symbolism, there's shadows in the Old Testament that point to these amazing truths in the New. So here we have the writer, which in this case is the Apostle Paul, saying that Jesus is the first fruits, meaning he had to go before the main harvest. He had to be the forerunner. He had to be offered up to the Lord first. Why? Well, who's the harvest?
We are.
All the believers. In other words, Jesus had to go before everyone else to make a way where there seemeth to be no way, so then we could follow him after him. In fact, this is so true that even if you can read this in Matthew, there's this one little scripture verse which is, it almost seems kind of bizarre. It's kind of weird because when Jesus died on the cross, he said, "It is finished," you know, paid in full. That's what he said. The Bible says in Matthew that tombs were broken open, and many righteous people came out, came alive again. But it's interesting, when you follow and read, here's what it says. But once Jesus was resurrected as the first fruit, then they appeared in the city and were seen by many. So why couldn't they have been seen right when on Friday? In other words, when the whole thing was where he gave his life. It says the tombs were broke open. They couldn't go until the first fruit went. Until the Lord was risen from the grave. Pretty amazing, isn't it? Wow. So Jesus is the first fruit. So let's have a look at the scripture just for a few moments more. For those who have fallen asleep, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection from the dead. Now, if you look at verse 22, it defines who's who in this. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. So Adam, you know, Adam and Eve, that's who's being talked about here. What happened in the garden, right? Normally anybody, for all of us, we all started reading the Bible, and most of us got through most of Genesis, didn't we? Time we hit Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, it's killing us, right? Because all the begots and this and that. But we all read the story of the serpent in the garden. How many people have read that story at one point or another? Okay. Well, it's no surprise what happens, right? Everything's all good. Then Adam and Eve, what? They sin. And they're put out of the garden. They're separated from God as a result of sin. And the Word of God says this, since sin came in through Adam, all have sinned. So you could say, well, I didn't do what Adam did. Doesn't matter. We're born with a sin nature. We're all sinners that need to be saved by the grace of God. Amen? No matter how good you might try to be, if you're here and you're like trying to justify it. Well, I'm good. I do this and I do that. Can I tell you something? None of it is good enough for God, because God's standard is perfection. And that's why Jesus had to be sent in the first place. He was our replacement. He was our sacrifice that took our place. He redeemed us. All fancy words to mean this, that he paid the price that you and I should have paid. And so literally that's what this scripture is saying. It's saying, look, sin came through one man, Adam, and through another man, capital M, which I like in my Bible, Jesus, we are saved. Wow. Isn't that good to know? But each one, verse 23, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits. In other words, Jesus had to go first. He had to make a way, right? Afterward, those who are Christ at his coming. Back to Lazarus for a minute. There's a conversation that Mary and Martha have with Lazarus. Now, who's Mary and Martha? Mary and Martha were Lazarus' sisters. And there was a moment that Lazarus had died and Jesus wasn't there yet. In fact, it was 4 days before Jesus gets there. And he gets there on the fourth day. And before he brought Lazarus back to life, he had a conversation with Martha. And I want to pick up on that conversation, and we're going to close with this. So here it is, John 11, verse 21. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. I'm going to ask Rachel to come up. She's going to just play in the background as we're going to be closing in a few minutes. But I want to look at this scripture. In verse 24, it says this, Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. You know what that indicates to me? Is that Martha had been taught about the resurrection of the dead. She had been taught about what Jesus was going to do. And here's my question to you. Do you have a firm understanding of the resurrection of the dead? Do you know what's going to happen to you when you expire your last breath in this life? Do you know what's going to happen to you? Do you have a surety and a confidence of it? Martha did. And she didn't have a Bible back then. You know, not the Bible we've got. She had some Old Testament, but no New Testament. But she had the living Word speaking to her, Jesus himself. And so it's obvious that Jesus spoke a lot about the resurrection. Why? Because it should be very important to you and I. I said it earlier that this life is really short compared to all of eternity. Have you all put your trust in Jesus? Do you believe in the resurrected Lord? Now, I didn't ask you whether you understood it all. I've known the Lord now, I think I'm in my 36th year. I think I have more questions now than I did at day one. But I also have a lot of answers, and I have some deeper understanding than what I had before. So I'm not saying that you have to fully understand, but just acknowledge him, and he'll help you to understand. You know, sometimes we think, well, I got to figure this all out and then I'll be all in. It doesn't work that way. You believe and then he lets you in. That's the scriptures. You confess with your mouth. Believe with your heart. You shall be saved. It doesn't say you understand everything. Just believe and confess. So just with every head bowed, just for a moment. I don't know all of you. I don't know all that's watching, all the people who are watching online. Hundreds of people every week watch us online. I don't know you personally, but let me say this to those here and those out there. Jesus knows you personally. And he gave his life for you. It's the most amazing thing. When he hung on that cross, in an instant of time, he saw everyone that has ever lived and everyone that will ever live in the future, everyone from the past and the future. He saw them in a glimpse and he said, I'm giving my life for them. Did that for each and every one of us. So if you're here and you've never asked Jesus into your heart, it's a simple thing to do. It's not a fancy prayer. It's not about joining a church. It's about becoming part of the family of God. Now, joining a church and being part of a church is healthy and wholesome. It helps you to grow in your faith, but it doesn't save you. Jesus saves you. So, Lord, right now, for anyone watching online or sitting right here right now, if they need to invite you into their heart, that they would just have that little ping in their heart, just that little touch from you, that little nudge to say, I'm speaking to you right now. Let me in. See, Jesus won't force his way into your heart. You have to invite him in. So right now, if that's you, I encourage you, I implore you to let Jesus in your heart right now. Just ask him in. Admit that you've made mistakes and that you need his help. And the Bible says that he will come and live in you forever. And he will help you and guide you through this life. Bring you into eternity. In the resurrection. Father, right now, I just lift up those individuals, those ones that are making that decision right now at this very moment. I pray that peace floods their soul right now. I pray for any prodigals, Lord God, who have maybe wandered away from you, got caught up in the world and life, and walked away from you. Lord, I'm so glad you never walk away from any one of us, that you're right there the moment we turn back. So right now, Lord, touch them. Bring that peace that you're there for them as they turn and repent from their wayward ways. I just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.